I want to read a short section to you from a book by a fellow by the name of Frank Honeycutt. He writes, "Nowhere in the Bible, including the gospel narratives, is a person encouraged to discover and worship God on your own. Moses led a people, albeit stiff-necked, out of captivity. The prophets addressed group faithfulness and waywardness. Jesus called 12 and then 70. The Spirit of Pentecost empowered not only Peter, but the whole room. Paul encouraged and admonished groups of Christians in his letters, struggling congregations seeking to know God's will together. John's vision in Revelation is for seven churches. God's promises in the Bible are almost always in the plural." Have you ever thought about that? We see this in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 through 47. These are familiar passages that we've read many times about the early church immediately after that great gathering in Jerusalem where 3,000 were baptized. When people became Christians, they immediately joined together and formed what would become known as the church. But why did they do that? The sermon in the previous verses says nothing about them needing to do that. It says nothing about church. It says nothing about them needing to have further fellowship or teaching or anything else. It seems that they felt a desire and a need to be with people of the same beliefs. They knew that they needed to learn more about Jesus and the kingdom of God as he taught about it. They knew that they needed to draw together to both give and to receive strength, spiritual strength. Paul explained the relationship of Christians to one another and to Christ in a familiar passage, one familiar to almost all of us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and again in verse 27. Paul writes, "The body is a unit," speaking of the church, "though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." And then he goes on, of course, to talk about these various parts and these differences within the body. And he says in verse 27 then, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." When God offered to enter into a covenant with ancient Israel, he told them what they would mean to him. And so in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6, this is what God says to Moses about Israel if they entered into this covenant relationship with him, which would be a covenant relationship of father and children. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to Israel." To be a treasured possession was to be highly valued. To be a kingdom of priests was to be a nation of people who were consecrated to God's service. In other words, a nation of people who purified themselves to have part with a pure God. To be a holy nation was to live as a reflection of God's character. Those are all terms of endearment, of honor,
and of relationship with God. Those were terms for Israel to live up to. The word holiness means set apart from human wisdom, human desires, and human priorities. It involves God's ethical superiority and his ethical perfection in everything. God commanded Israel, consecrate yourselves, again, purify yourselves, and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. God gives this command to Christians, this same command, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 through 16. Likewise, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 and verse 9, Peter reveals what Christians mean to God. As you come to him, speaking of Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then as he continues to talk about this unique situation, he says in verse 9 to Christians, but you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God with a purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Christians are viewed by God as chosen by God, just like ancient Israel had been chosen from all the nations as this special people. He considers Christians precious to him. He considers Christians a holy and royal priesthood. I know that doesn't mean a lot to us today. We don't have priesthoods. The only place we see priests is in Catholic churches and Greek churches and Orthodox churches and such, and that's just kind of socially and culturally distant from us. But to these people, every religion had temples and priests. Every nation, every culture had temples and priests. They were clearly a people who were set apart. They were special. They were viewed with reverence because they were immediately connected with the God of that nation and that culture, or the gods, as the case might be. So when Peter writes these things to Christians in the first century, they got it. More than that, he says Christians are a people belonging to God. Those are terms of endearment. Those are terms of honor. Those are terms of relationship with God. And just like the ancient Israelites, those are terms for Christians to live up to. We who are Christians are to be conscious of being holy by leading holy lives. Lives of understanding this as our sacred responsibility because of our sacred relationship with God. I suspect that in this way, you and I are a lot alike. I don't think of myself as being sacred. I don't think of myself and these terms that Peter has just talked about here. I don't think about even the church as a body in these terms. I ought to, but I don't. I think of myself as just another human being who's trying to live a right life with God, obey God, and not do him dishonor. But I don't think about the sacred relationship that I have with God by his choice, that he has made me holy and intends for me to be holy. So I don't think about being holy, even though I should. Under God's covenant with Israel, everything associated with the priests was considered sacred or holy. In other words, it was set apart for God's service as possessions of God. Everything associated with the ancient Israel's worship assemblies was considered sacred or holy. So when they came together in any kind of assembly of sacrifice or worship to God or feast to God, it was sacred. It was holy. It was connected to God. It was set apart from everything else in life. Everything else in life. Everything else in life. It was uniquely connected to, directed to, for the purpose of focusing on God. Under God's covenant with Christians, Christians individually and collectively are considered by God as his sacred temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6, are that temple.
Some of you have probably read some of Mitch Albom's writings. He originally gained some fame with a book that became a television movie called Tuesdays with Maury. He subsequently has written quite a few books, and this one is called Have a Little Faith. And these are some observations that he made in the course of life. He says, my plan for time zones, I had books published in foreign languages, I'd had many addresses over the years. But you can touch everything and be connected to nothing. I knew airports better than I knew local neighborhoods. I knew more names and other area codes than I did on my block. The community I had joined was the community of the workplace. Friends were through work. Conversation was about work. Most of my socialization came through work. And in recent months, those workplace pillars had been falling down. Friends were laid off, downsized. They took buyouts. Offices closed. People who were always in one place were no longer there when you called. They sent emails saying they were exploring exciting new options. I never believed the exciting part. And without the work connection, the human ties released like magnets losing their attraction. We promised to keep up, but the promises were not kept. Some people behaved as if unemployment were contagious. Anyhow, without the commonality of work, the complaints, the gossip, how much was there to talk about? I thought about my connections in life. I thought about workplace friends who were fired or who had quit due to illness. Who comforted them? Where did they go? Not to me. Not to their former bosses. Often it seemed they were helped by their churches or temples. Members took up collections. They cooked meals. They gave money to pay bills. They did it with love, empathy, and the knowledge that
It was part of the supportive undercarriage of a sacred community.
The Apostle Paul thought of individual congregations of Christ's church as extended family members. These were people who he loved and treasured. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 12, he reminded his brothers and sisters of the loving care that he had given them when he was there with them. Listen to these words of Paul, these endearing words of Paul to the Christians in Corinth. "You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only in the gospel of our God, but our lives as well, because you had become dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." And how is that, Paul? "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." He commended them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 by saying, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightfully so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." I want to say the obvious here, but just think about this for a moment as the obvious. Their love for one another could not have been increasing if they had not been spending a lot of time with each other. Because that's how love increases. Amen? Many good things were going on in the congregations in Ephesus and Thessalonica and Colossae and Philippi. And many bad things were going on in congregations in Corinth and Galatia. But there were good and bad things going on in all of those congregations. They were made up of imperfect people. And yet, they were precious family who Paul loved, and more importantly, who God loved, despite. Paul treasured them, and he needed them, and he knew they needed each other. That's why he wrote what he wrote to them. Above all, they were loved and treasured by God despite their imperfections. And congregations of the Lord's church are exactly the same today in every way. This congregation is exactly the same today. Bad things and good things are going on here because each of us are imperfect people. Since God gives grace to you and I, then we need to give grace to one another. To love each other like God loves us. To think of one another not only as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family, but as people who God sees as treasured, as precious, as holy, as sacred. People who have a relationship with God. We need to think of our times together as sacred. Times to join with imperfect brothers and sisters to like us, to thank God for ever so much, and for ever so much more than we do thank him for.
times to be reminded of God's forgiveness, of God's greatness, of God's aid, and of God's provision. Times to give and to receive godly encouragement. The focus on God is the very thing that makes our times together and you and I sacred.
The North Carolina State Medical Board suspended the license of a neurosurgeon after an investigation of the surgeon's casual behavior during brain surgery. In the middle of one surgery, as the patient's brain was exposed, the neurosurgeon left the operating room for 25 minutes to go to lunch. During that time, no physician was present in the operating room. In another case, the same neurosurgeon told a nurse to drill holes in a patient's head and work on the outer brain, which she was not trained to do.
When you and I, who are Christians, treat casually the sacredness of God, of His people, and of the times we gather together to worship God and to encourage one another, we do not see God or His people, His church, as sacred.
The writer of Hebrews wanted to encourage Christians to remain strong in their faith. So in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verses 19 through 25, he reminded them of the sacredness of our relationship to God and the sacred support that we are to give our fellow Christians. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, that we might be a consecrated people, a pure people. Let us hold unswervingly, boy, that's a word you don't hear often, unswervingly, let us hold straight on to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's sacred support. That's treating one another as sacred. That's treating our time together as sacred. That's seeing one another as sacred because of our relationship to God. We worship as Christians the only truly sacred God. So our worship of Him must be sacred in its nature. Not casual, not flippant, not taken for granted, not second class. You and I who are Christians are sacred because we are God's holy and treasured children. And any time we meet for worship and spiritual support is sacred. I want to challenge each of us tonight to think about these concepts of endearment, of honor, and of relationship that we have as Christians to God and to one another, and the reflection that we are to give of Him to the world about us. To think more about ourselves as being holy, sacred, precious,
treasured, valued, consecrated, a people who are set apart and pure to serve God and to glorify Him. If that has not been the course of your life, and you recognize you need to change it tonight, this is a great opportunity to do it. And so we would call you to come forward at this time as we stand and sing this song.